Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and I want to welcome you to our Sunday evening podcast, Conversations with Harry and Bruce. Now, it used to be Conversations in This Present Distress with Harry and Bruce, and we still are getting questions about how we as Christians respond in this present distress of dealing with a modern-day pestilence of the coronavirus, COVID-19. And so those questions are continued to be welcome, but by request and also by our just decision, let's open it up. And as you're going to see today, the questions are coming from Bible texts, Bible doctrines, as well as issues with this present distress. So continue to see them. And even though we have now been privileged to open up with a modified opportunity for gathered worship on the Lord's Day, we will not yet go to our Sunday evening service. We're going to wait for a couple of other metrics to do that. We want to be fully safe and fully cognizant of one another's needs as we do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. But on the other hand, as we move toward it, we're going to continue this ministry of conversations with Harry and Bruce, at least for the near future, and possibly in some form or fashion after that. A lot of you have asked about that, so I want to make that clear. The devotional thought today is, you know, the Christian life is full of challenges. We're in a broken world, so we have to deal with sorrows. We have to deal with adversity. We have to deal with pestilence. We have to deal with crises. We have to deal with all of that. Yet it is a life of joy. Why is it that our joy overrides and informs the experiences of adversity and failure and brokenness in this world? I love it when the Bible says this. But rejoice here more than anything else. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And that is our greatest joy, to know that we have life in Christ so we can live this life for Christ. And Christ will guide us in this life and go with us in this life as we offer our lives to Christ in anticipation of eternal life with Christ. We rejoice. Our names are written in the book of life, and our joy is even multiplied to realize that's all because of the sovereign grace of God that saved us when we were yet sinners, when we were yet helpless, when we were yet enemies. Christ redeemed us. And now we have the joy of serving Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our lives. And so, Bruce, that joy has, we've had a little taste of that joy today, haven't we?
Absolutely. What an incredible morning. It was wonderful. We've been looking forward to it. And we've had good plans, but you never know how things will go. I thought they went well, but I'd love to get your just kind of candid thoughts or comments about what was it like then to finally have people in here, even though it was still limited. What was it like for you to just finally?
Yeah, people ask me, say, well, how did it feel to have a bigger group of people? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, preaching in front of Cindy is quite a challenge to begin with. But that's my gracious, but she does give me my critique. But anyway, on the one hand, it has created anticipation mm-hmm. when we can, without any modifications, be able to assemble. But on the other hand, I was very encouraged the way that our folks exhibited the desire to be together mm-hmm. if possible. Now, there's some it's just not possible
right.
due to their health and the wisdom of not making the decision to come. And but those that were able to come, the joy that they exhibited. And I just got so many emails from people, you know, Pastor, I'm health impaired. I'm this, I'm that. So I'm going to have to wait for a while. But I want you to know, thank you for the live streaming. But we are rejoicing that this first step in our journey back to a biblical embracing, full-orbed, full-throated, mm-hmm. robust embracing of our mission to worship God and reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. We've got a step forward now in being able to return to the fullness of that. We haven't stopped doing that,
right.
but now the fullness of that, as we have attempted to honor the Lord by by appropriately responding to the guidelines of the government through these last 2 to 3 months now. And then now, even now, wanting to do it well. And, you know, and Bruce, I had a lot of joy to see not only people making wise decisions, should I come, should I not come, but the people that came, the way they responded. Now, this is a work in progress. Both, you know, I know people walked in and they see our 6-foot markers for them. Well, and then, folks, we're doing that to help you. But let me assure you, elders aren't going to go watch and measure, are you all on the marker? Yes, we're telling health impaired and older people, be careful. Make a wise choice as to whether you should come or not. But we're not going to sit out there and ask for your birth certificate. No, we trust God's wisdom with God's people to make the right decisions. And but on the other hand, we feel it's absolutely important that we pay attention to the people who have exhibited not only their expertise, but their trustworthiness as they've given us these guidelines. And so we've wanted to implement them. And in some cases, we have attempted to go beyond that because, you know, for instance, when we heard every other pew, well, I know Bruce and Matt and some others went and measured, and, you know, that really doesn't get to 6 feet, so we went to every third pew. Well, now, hey, 6 feet, 9 inches, we're covered. And so we're able to do those kinds of things. And the staff, how they manned the doors and the entrances, the people came in and exited, and as much as they wanted to hug each other, they gave the virtual hug and the virtual holy kiss. I, you know, all of that was encouraging to me as a step in the journey back to doing that while still learning from this experience,
sure,
expanding our ministry in this experience at the same time.
Really felt like, I want to acknowledge that the congregation did a wonderful job. I mean, they have taken it seriously and just served one another in the way that they maintain the social distancing. But really, and there are so many people, I'm not even going to start. I will to them, but I'm not going to start trying to all the behind-the-scenes work that went on, and it will continue to go on to provide this. But just watching people worship, you know, for 8 weeks, it has basically been, I'm not sure if everybody really understands, there's 8 to 9 on the platform. That means that it really was Cindy and Jason Springfield. And so every Sunday I got great joy out of watching Cindy worship and watching Jason. I'm still wondering if Jason was protecting you from Cindy or protecting Cindy too. But he'll have to be honest about that eventually. But just to watch the people worship. And I know that just like Cindy and Jason represented 4,300, this smaller congregation gathering still represents all those people at home and the heart to worship.
Yeah, let me let y'all know that the 8 to 9 that were up there very graciously went down and sat down. And so 8 or 9 people tried to act like 4,300 and sing like 4,300. So we're grateful for that. But now another measured step, and so we're moving forward. And we'll continue to try to communicate. This past week, you got Bruce's detailed in the plan, my pastoral observations in the plan, and then my pastoral exhortation in the vlog that was sent to you. And whenever we move forward, when we move to a plan D or when we make any modifications, we'll keep trying to. But you know, folks, again, we are not going to lead in a way that you become dependent in every thought about us. We're going to try to lead trusting God's Spirit to lead you. And here's your motivation. I want to love the Lord well. I want to love one another well, and we want to love our neighbor well. And if we're doing that and doing it well, then we will do it in a particular way. We're not going to resort to shaming people who don't quite do it the way that we should. Nor are we going to use our moments to make some political statement. No, we're here to worship the Lord, honor the Lord, honor our principles of being submissive to the government and assembling together to the best of our ability to the praise of God and the carrying out of the mission of Briarwood, that for God's glory, we are committed to worshiping God and reaching Birmingham to reach the world for Christ.
Well, our first question kind of goes with this. So as soon as the governor began to open up and give some relief to large gatherings, restaurants, et cetera, I think the next day, if not 2 days later, Highway 280 began to resemble the old Highway 280. That is something we're really going to miss in all this,
right.
Being able to actually drive down 280 and maintain our walking in the Spirit, or at least driving in the Spirit. But as you see people start to get out more, then people are making all kinds of decisions. And so one of the first questions for us to deal with is, how do we as Christians process and make decisions for ourselves? But a quick follow-up is, and how do we respond when other Christians or unbelievers make different decisions, given we all have the same cautions and we all have the same advice? We make one decision, somebody else makes another decision. How do we process that?
Yeah, well, first of all, on your decisions, I'll just go back and repeat it. Love the Lord with your decision. Live under the eye of God, Coram Deo, that you answer to the Lord for the way you respond to this. Number two, love your neighbor well. Believers and unbelievers, we want to be instruments of encouragement. We want to be assets. We do not want to be liabilities in one another's life. Number three, love one another well. And in our loving of one another, we have to learn to give the judgment of charity. You know, there are certain people who have personal convictions about if, when, and how they wear a mask, and there are certain people that don't. Listen, if people are making decisions that you would make a stricter or a not as strict decision, it's not time for you to judge their heart. You know, I'm hearing people, particularly secular communication, belittle people that don't do it the way the elite tell us to do it. That's unbecoming. You know, it's just, if somebody does something that you think you are not comfortable with, and you say, well, how should I be around them? Well, just don't be around them physically. And say, look, can I call you? I know you've had a situation that you've been exposed to, and so why don't I just give you a call as we work our way through this? Or you say, hey, I had a situation, and because of this situation, I'm not sure I need to have close contact with you. So in other words, just make wise decisions. You don't have to start shaming other people. Just make wise decisions and model for people how to love the Lord, how to love their neighbor, and how to love one another. Let me get back to what I said early. Sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I haven't changed. Prudent, but don't panic. Fearlessly, but faithfully. Trust God, but don't tempt God. Those are the things that ought to guide us in the process. And love one another well. Not everybody is going to be as strict or as liberated as you are. So learn to work with each other. If you may need to make the decisions of, well, then I can't be around that person, then don't do it judgmentally. Just say, hey, I'm going to give you a call, or let's just Zoom a meeting or something like that. That's, I think, the best way that you can do it. And trust the Lord in all of this. I'm trusting my mechanisms. I'm trusting the data. I'm trusting this. I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm using all of those things to make the right decisions. And dare I say, one of the things we want to be, I have made the argument, in fact, Bruce and I made this argument together. If you can trust a big box store to open who's guided by profit, then we've said to the government, you can trust us as a church, because our people will be guided by their love to the Lord, their love of one another, and their love of their neighbor. And I want to thank you for being an example to that.
And Harry, one of the things I know I've processed is, I love to put things in boxes, as you know. And to just make it real simple. I love to live a simple life. But one restaurant might not be another restaurant. I've pulled up to one restaurant and we're going to get takeout, and I look at just the way it's being done and I'm not comfortable.
Right.
Well, I'll just go to the next one. And then you look at that one and go, okay, I am comfortable. And I think that's something we can't just be too simplistic in it. We're going to have to make constant decisions. And that was one of our objectives for this Sunday morning, was for us to be able to give them an example, give a model that is handled well, that you would help people feel safe. And I would stop and say, and if there's something that you noticed that you came this morning and noticed, and maybe you should think about that, please let us know.
Absolutely.
That, because we only have so many sets of eyes and ideas. So.
Yeah, and I love to see the way the elders, the deacons, and the staff, and our members have contributed to this entire process, because we're working together,
right,
not working against each other, not shaming people, bullying people, or anything, any of those things. We're actually trying to, you know, that's, I tell people, it, when moments like this, it can unite if you're moving toward the same objective. If your objective is you, then it tears it up. That's what kept me coming on August to two-a-day football drill. Is we were accomplishing an objective of how to get across the goal line. Okay, I'm willing to do that, and I'm willing to work with my teammates to accomplish that. So, and I mean, 99.9%, what a blessing it's been to walk through this with this congregation and the leadership of this church.
As I go to this next question, I just want to make an observation. We have several questions that are coming now. And it's not the question that is so encouraging, it's the setup of each of the questions. We've been studying the Bible together as a family.
Yeah.
We've been diving into these things, and we've got these questions that are coming up. And I just stop and praise the Lord that's fruit of this quarantine and this time together is coming out. What's coming out are biblical questions.
And so we want you to keep these habits up. But, you know, what's really interesting is a number of the questions, it revealed that a number of our people are going through the one-year Bible.
That's right.
Because all the questions came from Judges.
Yeah, they're hitting the same point. So first question's coming out of a family Bible study, and they were looking at the second coming of Jesus. And so very specifically, they're talking about the Revelation passage and asking, what will Jesus look like? When he returns, what will he look like, and how will everybody see him?
So the question was, what we're reading, will it be literal, or is this metaphorical?
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
So why don't you read it, Bruce?
Okay. So the Revelation 1 passage they're referring to says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen.
So is that metaphorical or is it literal? Let me give you my answer. Yes. My answer is yes. He is literally coming in a bodily, his glorified bodily return is assured at the right time in God's plan. That is a literal reality, physically accomplished. Now, the language in the book of Revelation is apocalyptic. By definition, means it is symbolic, metaphorical, allegories, parallel. Things are there that are giving pictures. Numbers are used symbolically. The number 10, the number 12, 144,000, the 1,000, all of those are symbolic numbers that are being used. Seven is one that is continually used. Also, the pictures of Jesus. I mean, it's just like when you read the Proverbs 31 woman and you begin to see all those descriptions. If you take every what her neck looks like, her face looks like, and you draw that out, that's not a very pretty woman. But here's a beautiful woman, but it's used metaphorical language to give us a picture and awaken an understanding in our mind. For instance, he says he's coming with the clouds. Note the plural. And then you go back in the Bible. Where do you take this word cloud? Well, first of all, he's coming with the Shekinah glory of the Holy Spirit, just as he was received up into the cloud. And that, I believe, is referring to the Holy Spirit's glory that he then sends forth to dwell within you, that when he comes again, the Shekinah glory will envelop the second coming of Christ. But notice the plural clouds. The Bible tells us that with Jesus now is a cloud of witnesses. And 1 Thessalonians says they are coming with him. So the cloud of witnesses will come with Christ when he returns. And then the Bible tells us that the angels angels are referred to as a cloud of the presence before the Lord. So I believe he's referring there will be angelic affirmation, the shout of the trumpet, the archangel. There will be the angels that come with him. He will be surrounded with the glory, the cloud of glory, Shekinah glory. But that one word, cloud, is a metaphor to give you the picture as you work your way through the scriptures. And, of course, the cloud of witnesses. So that's what it's telling you, what this coming of Christ will look like. And you can see the language and know in apocalyptic literature when it's symbolic, when it's metaphorical. But that doesn't mean it's not literal. It is literal that this is a second coming of Christ. And then the picturesque communication of what that will look like, feel like, and what the experience will be. And by the way, and also every eye shall see him. That is literal. What about the nations will wail and lament because of their disobedience. That is literal. We're told at the judgment seat that everyone will have to bow. Some have bowed in salvation before the judgment seat, but all will bow in that day and they will lament their sins, even though their rebellion will continue. So those are giving you the literal experience with a metaphorical, picturesque language that takes you deeper into the text, as well as giving you the experience of that day when it occurs.
So in the midst of this family studying the second coming of Christ, you then, that next Sunday, preached on the fourth figure in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they ask, Revelation chapter 1 describes Jesus as having feet like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. Does this relate to his time in King Nebuchadnezzar's furnace?
I don't think so. I can understand why, but when you talk about the burnished bronze in the furnace, that is referring to the fact that Jesus, as the Son of Man, learned obedience in his suffering. Just like we keep teaching, God sovereignly uses adversity to refine us, to burnish us, to polish us, to develop us. That was also true of Jesus in his humanity. He learned obedience in his suffering. So when the Son of Man is lifted up, you can see that in his feet, his experiences in the incarnation, that the Son of Man, not Jesus in his deity, but Jesus in his humanity, was matured. He grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. So that's referring to the glory and majesty of this Messiah, this coming King, as Son of God and Son of Man, and all that he is and all that he has experienced. I believe the fiery furnace and Jesus going to be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the effects and consequences that they weren't singed, they had no odor of the smoke or anything. That is referring to the complete deliverance that Jesus gives to his people when he descended into hell on the cross. What does that mean, he descended into hell on the cross? What does that mean, Harry? Great. Glad you asked. I'm starting a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed, and we'll be getting there right in July.
You referenced earlier that they're going through the one-year Bible, and they've gotten to Judges. So first of all, congratulations. You made it past Leviticus.
Amen.
You worked
Leviticus and Numbers.
Exactly. You got through that. So then they say, okay, we're noticing several times in the book of Judges where it says God spoke to Israel. And so their question is this, it's written as though it's to the congregation or a congregational setting. Does the Lord speak directly to the congregation, or is he speaking through a prophet or a priest?
Okay, so let me try to give this answer two ways. Number one, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. So we are told, not new revelation, God's revelation has ceased with the Bible. That's finished. Genesis to Revelation, don't add or subtract. But Jesus speaks to the hearts of his people through the reading and preaching and hearing of the Word of God. But that is done through a human mechanism of either reading or preaching or speaking in illumination. Well, what about divine revelation? It's the same thing, that God speaks through means. He has a medium of communication. And one of the best ways to understand it is the book of Hebrews. Would you, Bruce, could you read for us that text in Hebrews chapter 1 that I think that leads to the that God has finally spoken in His Son? But read that first part of that text.
Okay, this is the very beginning of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world.
So God used visions, angels, sometimes directly, i.e. Moses on the mountain. But God spoke. It's God speaking to people through means. That's why we talk about the doctrine of inspiration, that the Holy Spirit works through apostles and prophets to give us its fully human means, but God is the author of all authors, and because God can't err, then we get an inerrant word. Well, that word that was given in the Old Testament was through means, and God communicated to His people by angels, by dreams, by communication, through the prophets. That's what we are told. So when you see something that God spoke to the congregation, then what you know from other texts, remember the scripture is its authoritative interpreter. That the other texts tell us God did that by prophets. His means were things such as dreams and visions and angels, but He spoke to His people through prophets. And now that revelation is finished, He now speaks to people through the preaching of God's Word, and so that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. Not new revelation, but revelation now given with the Holy Spirit blessing the preaching of the Word and through illumination so that we can see and understand who our Savior is and what our Savior has done and what He calls us to do with sound doctrine as the foundation of our life.
I remember years ago you said to me in a conversation that you were never more accurate in your preaching or teaching or sharing than when you're reading the Word of God.
Amen.
God is speaking through you to His people.
And yet, that's why many people, you'll hear people hear me in that prayer of illumination. Lord, please overwhelm the inadequacies of the preacher, because that's clear. And overwhelm and encourage the reception of the hearer. Holy Spirit, you do something in illumination that makes what you did in revelation through prophets and apostles profitable for your people.
They also asked, where does the book of Ruth fall in the timeline of Judges?
Page 452. No. Ruth, great question. Ruth is written to let us know, Ruth is there to let us know as a reminder and an instruction that the work of salvation is going to go to the Gentiles, to all the nations, as this Gentile woman is brought to saving faith in the promises of God that are fulfilled in the promised one, Jesus Christ. It also talks to us about the Christian life. It gives us a picture of what's the difference between the land of Moab and the field of Boaz. There are all kinds of great pictures that are there. One of the primary things is to point to not only the redeeming work of Christ as pictured through the kinsman redeemer, and that is Boaz, but also giving us the line of redemption. Remember that Rahab would be married by Salmon, and Salmon would now have Boaz, and Boaz will now, just as Salmon was given Rahab, the Gentile harlot converted, now Boaz is about to be given the faithful Gentile, and that is Ruth. And in that is going to come David, and from that is going to come Jesus. So there is the book of Ruth, much more that's there. You are right. It took place in the days of the judges. Harry, which judge? I do not know. I can guess, but I do not know. And I'm hesitant to even guess. Here's what I do know. The event took place after a famine in the land that was sovereignly used of God to show the inadequacies of Ruth's father-in-law, and who then takes his family from where he was appointed to be in that area of Bethlehem, and then he takes them off to the land of Moab. Of course, he and his sons cannot make the trip back as they are disciplined out. But Naomi and Ruth come back, and as Naomi and Ruth come back, we find Ruth giving us that great statement of faithfulness. Do not entreat me to leave you or forsake you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God is my God. And now Ruth is then brought into the line of redemption with Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer takes this woman in and cares for her, and from which we get King David, we'll get Obed, King David, and then, of course, ultimately Christ. That's all I know. Let me go one step further. When was it written? I do not think it was written in the days of the judges. I believe it was written in the days of the divided kingdom, where there were 10 tribes that had begun to move into apostasy, and the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin at that moment were seeking to be faithful. They would later go into apostasy as well. I believe it is written there as a biblical, historical event that is going to be used as a call to repentance and to reunite the kingdom. But obviously the kingdom was not reunited, yet we are given the story behind the story that will lead to the first king of the kingdom, and then the king that Samuel establishes, David, and then by the appointment of God, and then Solomon, and then the divided kingdom. It's written somewhere in there of an event that took back in the days of Judges, and the precursor of that was an extraordinary famine.
Pastor, last question for tonight is, what are a few of your favorite passages that give a hope and encouragement and comfort during times like this?
Yeah, okay. So I think people are going to recognize a number of these because they're my go-to in the word of pardon. I am such a sinner saved by grace. The gospel words of pardon are so important to me. Secondly, the promises of victory over sin in this life mean much to me. I am not saying you ever become sinless,
right?
But God's grace does enable you to sin less. I am not where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be.
Amen.
And those passages that say to us, for the grace of God, Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. I love that. Past grace, I'm saved. Present grace, I'm being saved from the practice of sin. Future grace, looking for Christ, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. I loved Romans 8, all of it. All of Romans 8. And I can quote it, but I'm not. We don't have time. And then I love Psalm 1. I believe that's the beatitude of the Old Testament that undergirds the beatitudes of the New Testament. I love the opening verse that says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not sit in the seat of the scorner, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scorner, but in his law he meditates day and night, and that he not only meditates, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, and that this glorious blessing of a tree bearing fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, obviously, for the Lord. He, not for the world, but for the Lord in the world, he prospers. And then the warning that the wicked are not so. So I love Psalm 1. Those are some of my favorite texts of scriptures. Romans 8, Psalm 1, and then, of course, just the glorious hymn or confession of Titus 2, 11 through 14. Now, I have many more, but I'll stop there. One of them, by the way, as you read earlier, Revelation 1, 5. Now unto him who, I love this, who loves us. Note the present tense. Who loved, not loved us, loves us, then past tense, and loosed us from our sins. He loosed us. Sin has no dominion over us. I still got sin living in me, but I don't live under the dominion of sin. I love that Revelation 1:5 text. So I'll stop there and tell people to tune in for the series of the Apostles' Creed, which is going to go. Remember what I said this morning. Every true Christian believes more than the Apostles' Creed, but never believes less. It is a good foundation. So let's take a look at that with me on Sunday mornings. And back to my, you said to me, what did this Sunday do for me? Yeah, well, let me give you one. It gave me an opportunity to look at all my elders and all my friends in the eye. We can do a one-hour service. Praise the Lord. And the Lord. So we did it, and I think it didn't feel chopped up, chopped off.
Sure.
And God really blessed it, and for that we are grateful, because it gave us the opportunity to worship, to exit, enter and exit, change the parking lot, sanitize, and all of that. But most of all, I just got to see and hear and watch God's people worship the Lord. What great joy. And then to know that those who wanted to be there but couldn't be there were with us through the live streaming as we made the best possible connection that we could.
Well, thanks again to everybody for they were able to come this morning, for the way that you came, the way that you abided by those parameters and enjoyed worship of the Lord together. Please continue to send your questions to askthepastor@briarwood.org.